Father, we just leave all the cares and worries of this world at the door. We come in here today and we say that nothing that we've left at that door will choke out the word that you're going to teach to us this morning. I thank you that I'm just the spokesman, that I'm not the teacher of the church, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit is here to do that work for each individual person today. We look forward to what you're going to share, that we can grow and learn. We don't compare ourselves to any man, but just to Jesus. And that standard, you said that we're to imitate. So that's our desire today, is to grow in you so that we can be measured to the standard of Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go to Acts 1:1, and I'm going to endeavor to cover a lot of ground today. If we need to stop to ask questions, please don't hesitate to. I'd rather take more time, not get to something, then we'll come back and cover it next week. But I want to kind of introduce this subject, and I want to start talking about what Luke said about Jesus. First verse of Acts. First chapter of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, and he's talking about his account in Luke of the gospel. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, the emphasis that I normally make on this is begin to do and teach. If you'll go through the gospels and mark items where it's talking about Jesus teaching or preaching and doing, in other words, miracles, you will be amazed at how those two go together. And that same theme continues in the book of Acts. There's three or four places where you see those same things. But one of the key things that Jesus began to do and did throughout his ministry, one of the most frequent, was what? Healing, the thing we're going to talk about today. Over and over, we see different accounts of healing, and we also see accounts that aren't in detail about what he did, but it said would say, and he did what? He healed them all. So what we're going to do today is begin a study of some of the healing account, the healing accounts that Jesus did. And if you look at Acts 10:38, which is a very familiar scripture for all of us, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that's key. That's key to you and I, because if what we study today, we look at that Jesus did this only as the Son of God, then we can be impressed by it. But that's about all. But how did Jesus do it? Philippians 2 says he did what? Emptied himself of his deity privileges, came to earth as a man made in our likeness. And then the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came and it dwelt on him, and several accounts say it remained on him. Whereas the Old Testament prophets, it would come and go, but it remained on Jesus. So here he's talking about that anointing that came with power and how he went about doing good. We all know a scripture that talks about all the good and perfect gift come from above the Father. And we'll actually look at that one a little later today. So healing is good, and how he went about doing good and healing how many? Just a few, all who were oppressed with the devil. Now we're going to see that there were a couple of different ways these healings were initiated. Many of them were initiated by the faith of individuals who needed healing or their friends. Some were initiated by the Holy Spirit through Jesus. But we also see throughout accounts that don't go into detail that all who came to him were healed. There's never any reference of no one, of someone coming to him asking for healing and him saying no. And then the last part of that verse is healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So that's a good starting point for you and I. Because when we are born again, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit truly abiding in us so that we can abide in him. Matthew 8:16 quotes an Isaiah 53 scripture. Really 17. But 16, it says, when the evenings come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed, here's that word again, all who were ill, in order that it might be spoken, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. And then once again, we see that same quote, only with a verb tense change, in 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, by his stripes we, what? Were, past tense, healed. So we've taught here in the first session we did about who we are in Christ, about the redemptive work, and we looked in great detail where that healing is part of that redemptive work. Now, this says what Jesus began to do in Acts 1 while he was here on the earth. So I would ask you the question today, is Jesus still in the healing business? And the answer, as you nod, is yes. What does he do today? Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7, talks about him being the mediator of our covenant. It says he has attained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, what does a mediator do? What does a high priest do? What does a priest do? A priest represents people to God and represents God to people. So today, Jesus is sitting there with the Father, interceding for us. I personally believe a lot of what he's interceding and what he's using to in his prayer is those words that we give him where we pray, particularly where we're declaring his word and declaring promises. So the thing I want you to see is that Jesus began to do healing and he continues to do healing. Now, obviously, he's not on this earth. But one of the reasons we're studying this today is because we are. And I know there's a popular song that says, we're his hands and we're his feet. But what does Mark tell us in the 16th chapter? It says, go. Speak the word. In fact, let's look at it because that's an important point in that. In Mark 16 that I need to make about speaking the word. I don't want to move too fast. So after Jesus had charged his disciples, verse 20 says, and they went out and preached, heralded is really what that word means, everywhere. And then the next phrase in your Bibles probably says, while the Lord worked with them. But I would ask the question, is them in italics in your scripture? It is in mine, and that's because it's not in the Greek. So we normally think about, and I think it's a correct thought process, the Lord was with them and worked with them. But I want you to read it this way. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with, let's leave out the them since the translators added it, while the Lord worked with and confirmed what? Their word. So what did the Lord use to give power, to give unction to the Holy Spirit to act? The words that they use. And so I like to read this because I think it's really the most accurate, and it's the way the kingdom works. How does a king rule? By decrees. The Lord worked with and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, we know that healing continued after Jesus because in Acts 3, verse 12, it's the account of the healing at the man by Peter and John of the Gate Beautiful. And Peter says to him when after the healing, why do you look at us as we've done it? So what was he saying? We didn't do it. And we see that it's a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Now, look with me real quickly at John 20, and then we'll get into the heart of today. John 20, the 29th verse. Thomas has expressed some doubt that Jesus came back. Jesus walked into the room, gave Thomas a chance to place his hands in his hands inside. And then Jesus said this, blessed, because you have seen me, have you believed? And of course, Thomas had to say yes. And then he talks about us. Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believe. So what I'm going to ask of us today is to believe that what Jesus began to do with healing that we did not see, that we believe it today. Why? Simply because the Word of God says that's the truth. How Jesus went about doing good and healing all. Now you may say, well, I have an experience in my life where it didn't happen. We'll address that in time. But you know what? My experience doesn't change the Word of God. And yet most of the body of Christ and most of the world today, that's how they set their image of God, based solely on what they experience, not what the Word says, first and foremost. And so it's critical that we believe, even though we did not see. Now, I'm going to hand out to you the gospel healings that we're going to go through here. You hear some say 19, you hear some say 20. I don't even remember. I think there's 21 or part you can. I included a couple of where people were raised from the dead and some other things. But these are the ones that we're going to go through. Now, we're not going in the order. I put these in order of how they appear. But let's take one. Let's take, and we won't talk about this one today, but let's take the woman with the issue of blood. And what I want to ask you is think about that account of healing. There was a crowd of people thronged around Jesus. He was moving with Jairus toward Jairus' daughter where he'd come to seek his healing ministry. He was thronged, and then this woman with the issue of blood comes up. So the question I want to ask you today is, in this account, who do you identify with? Are you one of the people that's simply there to see a miracle? To see what he does? Or are you identifying with the one who was healed, with the lady, with the issue of blood? Because we all have needs for healing in our body. Or by chance, are you identifying and see yourself as the one ministering the healing like Jesus did? Seldom when I ask for a show of hands, I get a lot on the first, I get a few less on the second one, and I get very few, if any, on that third. But I would say to you that we ought to fit into all three of those equally. We ought to be part of the crowd rejoicing when someone's healing. Doesn't matter if it came through me or whomever. We ought to be rejoicing that someone was healed. We ought to be willing to seek his healing power when we need it, unashamedly, not bashful. And then we ought to be able, because he said the same and greater works are you going to do. If we'd backed up in Mark 16, we would have seen the charge. You're going to go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we need to be identifying with all three. So that's what we're going to do in this study, is we want to learn not just to be an observer, although at times we will be. We want to learn also how to receive, as those who he ministered to did. And what you're going to see is that in many cases, those people who were healed played a key role in receiving. And that's why we talked about faith in the previous sessions before we did this, because you're going to see in many of the cases, over half of them, it directly says by their faith. In another section of them, it's obvious that they did something by their faith. And we'll look at one of those today. And then thirdly, we want to look and see how Jesus ministered. Because if we've got a standard to look at, that's how he did it. And what did he say? And I'll say this over and over again. I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see him do. And it's not me who does the works, but the Father in me. And that is the same environment that we find ourselves in today. Now you're in John 20. Look at the last verse in John 21. In 24, John says, this is the disciple talking about himself who bears witness of these things and wrote these things. And so we know that his witness is true. John's saying, I'm telling you, this is what happened. And then it goes on to say, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which were written. So here today, we find ourselves beginning this study with these 19 to 20 accounts. And I would ask you, if there were thousands, if not millions, of different accounts of Jesus' healing, why do you think the Holy Spirit picked these four handfuls to put in here? What does Timothy tell us? 2 Timothy talks about that all Scripture is given for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. I would purport to you that there is something really key in each of these that the Holy Spirit wants us to see so that we can rejoice when people are healed, so that we can receive healing when we are in a position to do it, and so that we can minister healing as we hear the Holy Spirit tell us to act just as he did Jesus. So now, if you will, we're going to jump into the first one. And we're going to go first to Matthew 8. Now, if you'll look down on your handout with the different accounts, then you'll see that, find the one entitled The Leper, which is a ways down. Oh, it's the very first one, okay. I looked right past it. Then you're going to see it's in three of the four accounts. So a lot of times we think there's a lot of different healings. Actually, there's only about these 19 or 20, but they're in multiple accounts. Quite often in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. And then John probably has as many that are single in his as any book does. Now, for each of these accounts, we're going to read all three versions, if there's three. So like the leper, we're going to read in first in Matthew, and then in Luke, and then in Mark. And we're going to do that because we pick up something different in every one of them. Some not so dramatically, but something different in every one of them. So here, Matthew 8, first verse. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Let me just say, when Jesus normally went to the mountain, what was going on? He was by himself praying. You're going to see that in a lot of these accounts just prior to the account. And behold, verse 2 says, a leper came to him, bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And again, I'm reading from New American Standard Version. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, let me just talk about verse 1 here real quickly. What is leprosy? Leprosy was a dreaded disease. What was a person who had leprosy generally considered to have done? Sin. So leprosy and sin went hand in glove in the eyes of the Jewish people. It was a skin disease. There were sores and swelling. It involved the flesh becoming rotten. Disfigurement, dismemberment would come. Teeth would fall out. I mean, you can go on and make it sound as gross as you want. It was not a pretty thing. What kind of impact did this have on the lives of people? And you can see some of this if you want to go study it in Leviticus 13. They had to live separated outside the city in a commune with other what? Other lepers. They lost family and they lost interaction with friends. They had a dress protocol that they had. When they came up towards somebody, they had to cover their face and had to declare themselves as unclean routinely. Now, can you imagine the shame of doing that? They had no ability to greet someone, to walk up to them and hug them, nor be greeted in that manner. Why? Because the thought was, if you touch a leper, then not only is that leper unclean, but what? You're also made unclean. They lost the ability to learn to earn their family, their money, the way they normally did. So here they are, no family, no normal life. The word when I first studied it that came to mind were, they're the living dead. What were they? Separated. Why were they separated out? Because of sin. Because they didn't said there could be no sin in the camp. Now, what does that make you think about? How about Adam when he left the garden? This is as close to living spiritual death, an example that I can find in the Bible other than being kicked out of the garden. You're totally separated from all that you care about. So Matthew sets the table with this one. Now I want you to go to Luke, the 5th verse. Now we all know that Luke is a physician, a doctor. And we're going to find, as we read, start in verse 12, that he'll give us some additional details about the medical condition. He starts by saying, and behold, it came about while he was in one of the cities that there was a man, and how does he describe him? Full of leprosy. Bad shape. You know, you think about some of the things that leprosy could do to you, and you can see him disfigured in really bad shape. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And a similar response from Jesus in this account. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And then in verse 14, he gives him the same charge as we saw in Matthew. So what additional do we learn here? It's just a small tidbit, but this is saying this guy was full of leprosy. What has happened is not a minor thing. It is a major event. Now let's go to Mark's gospel, and we'll just go through Mark's gospel account. And if I say Mark's gospel, please understand I'm not saying that there are four different gospels. There's one gospel and four accounts, because I'll do that sometimes when I don't mean to. Now, I want to go through this phrase by phrase because it's very important. And a leper, and the first part in we want to talk about, came to Jesus. So here's this man in bad shape, full of leprosy, as Luke said. Now, I don't say this to be condemning because I've done it myself. But what do we tend to do when we're in the middle of something bad? Who's the first thing? How do we want to talk about it? To whom do we want to talk about it? Quite often, before we want to talk about it with the Father, we go to each other. And what are we doing? Seeking pity. But this man doesn't do that. Now, he may have done it before, but here he took a big chance. He took a big chance. He came not only to Jesus, but he went through a crowd. Now, what do? Sometime when things come against us, if there's a crowd, we stay away. We don't want to go to any trouble. Put ourselves out. So he came how? Boldly, I would say, because he had to be bold just to come to Jesus. Now, when I think about him coming boldly, I think about a scripture that says we're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's exactly what he was doing. He was coming. He took a big chance, and he didn't care what others thought about it. His focus was on, if I get to Jesus, I got a chance. So what people said about him as he acted on his faith that he had didn't matter to him what others thought. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you believe some of this and start acting on it the way I think we're supposed to, you're going to have some other people think weird about you. So be it. Second thing it says here, and a leper came to him beseeching him. Beseeching is a word in the Greek, which two words literally, which means to call near. It means to invite, to invoke, or to implore. Now let me say unequivocally, this is not a word that is used in the New Testament for someone who begs. Let me take Keith's son. I imagine there are times when he comes up to his daddy and says, Daddy, I got to have this. I want this. I want it. I want it. I want it. Give it, give it, give it, give it, give it. And he just begs and just beats on him and beats on him. That's not what this guy did. That's not what this word describes. And I said it in our last times together, and I'll say it one more time. Believers are not beggars. Believers believe that what they are about to ask for is theirs when they ask for it. They believe they receive when they ask. So we don't go begging as we think of young children do. Now, that's very different than asking. And what does James 4:2 says? You have not because you ask not. So asking is important, but the way we go is really key to it. Now, how else did he go? Continuing on in verse 40. Beseeching him and falling on his knees before him. Some translations say kneeling. Some say bowing on his knees. What was he doing? He was humbling himself before Jesus. He was saying, I can't, but you can. He's saying, I just can't do it, but you can. He was submitting himself to Jesus. Now, why would he have done this? How about because he heard that others were coming to him and walking away healed? Now, how does faith come according to Romans? By hearing. By hearing what? The good news, the gospel of what Jesus did, of what he came to do. So I think this guy had heard, made his mind up, I'm going, I don't care what it takes. If he's healing them, there's a chance he's going to heal me, I'm gone. And the creek rising wouldn't have stopped him. And then he came and he began to speak. And this is so, so important. He said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Let me say that differently. I know you have power to make me clean, but I don't know that you want to. Now, isn't that where most of the church finds himself today? I know you can, but I don't know that you want to. Now, I want to ask a question, and I don't want you to answer it, because you're going to say I'm about to trick you. I want to ask you, was this man in faith to receive his healing? To receive his healing. Did he have the faith to receive his healing? And I'm going to tell you, I believe the answer is no. He had faith in Jesus, that Jesus had power to heal. But faith begins where you are convinced of God's will for you. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, I think it's in chapter 5, makes that statement. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And if you have any doubt that God wants to do this for everybody else, but maybe not me, then you will not be in a position of faith to receive. Now, this is critical that we understand this. Let me also say, as we've talked about here, you can have strong faith in one area, but not in another. And if you find yourself in that way, where should you be studying in that area that you need some strengthening of your faith in? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and hearing. I'll also say that you can have faith for something and not feed yourself in an area for months or years, and you'll find yourself dealing with an issue in that same area, and you realize, I'm not as built up as I used to be in that area. We looked at a teaching early on, we looked at a scripture early on in our study of faith. And it's in 1 Peter 1:5. It says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Now that power comes to us how? Same way that salvation did, through His grace. But how do we receive it? 1 Peter 1:5 says we receive it by faith. And we're going to see the same is true in many of these accounts of healing. So here's Jesus. The guy comes to him and says, I know you got power. I've heard what you've done for others. I just don't know that you want to do it for me. Now, let me jump ahead in my notes here that you have. Let's don't. First thing it says in verse 41, and Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on compassion a little later on. But what does this word mean? It's two words, and it literally means to be moved from within. One of the words actually means bowels or spleen. So it's being moved from deep inside. What's moving you? God's love. It's different from pity, from feeling sorry for someone. Because when God's love moves on you with compassion and puts a desire in your heart, or a command in your heart to do something, what comes with it? An enablement to accomplish it. So here's Jesus. He feels compassion for this man. And he also knows that he's got something that he can give him. This comes as we spend time with the Father and learn his heart toward people. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I told the Lord many years ago, I want to see miracles. 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 And one day as I was studying this, he said, if you would seek compassion instead of miracles, you'll see bunches of miracles. We cannot build a ministry on just miracles. It has to be based on the Father's love that flows through us for others. So this is what was moving Jesus. And then what did he do? He stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus moved back toward the man. The man had come to him humbly, and he drew near to him. And what does Jesus, what did Jesus do? He reached out and drew near to him. Does that remind you of a scripture in James? Come humbly, submit yourself to God, draw near to him, and what? He will draw near to you. It works when we need healing as well. Now, the thing I want to tell you here is that this works. He will draw near to us even when our faith is not perfect in an area or as mature in an area as it needs to be. That's part of his mercy. So don't feel like I got to be perfect before I can start drawing near. You start drawing near, and he's going to work on you as he draws near to you. Now, you do this through the Word. You do it through time alone with him. You do it through praying. You do it through worship. But listen, let me say to you, I think, for me personally, it starts with the Word, because he's elevated his Word according to or above his name. You've got to know the Word. And you're going to learn more about the Father and Jesus in the Word than you are through them just talking to you. Now, you're going to get revelation of what the Word is saying as you spend time. But the Word has got to be the first place you look. Then what did Jesus do? He reached out and touched him. Do you think Jesus had a thought of being unclean when he touched the man? I don't. Why not? What did Jesus say about the devil? He has no place in me. He wasn't focused on what's going to happen to me. Where was his focus? On that compassion that was moving him to reach out and to lay his hand on that man. Why could Jesus do this? Now, I said earlier, the law would say if an unclean man, if a clean man touches an unclean man or an unclean man touches a clean man, they're both unclean. That's what the law says. What does grace say? Grace says the clean man who has a knowledge of his righteousness has an opportunity to minister that cleanness to the one that's unclean. That's why it's so important that we understand our righteousness, our right standing in him. I think Jesus, as he looked at that man, he was calling things or seeing things in his mind that be not as though they were. He was seeing that man whole, even though as he looked at him, he probably looked awful. And then Jesus spoke to him, and he said, depending on which translation you read, I am willing, be cleansed. The New Living Bible says, Jesus says, why, of course I will. That's the way I like to think about this response. Why, of course, I will. So, what was the Father's desire concerning healing for this man? To be healed. So now I would ask you, what does this say about you and I when we're in need and go to the Father for healing? I think the answer is the same. You've got three scriptures, Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, 1 Peter 1:17, which basically say that the Father, the Son, is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at Minton and say, nope, you can't have salvation, but Jessica can. And you can and you can't. It's available to who? To all, as part of the redemptive work. Where was healing purchased for you? At that whipping post on the way to the cross. By his stripes. So no more than salvation is restricted to whoever they select, Father and Son, Holy Spirit select. No more is healing restricted than that is. In other words, it is a free gift to all who will believe and receive it. Now, if you say, well, what about, and there are examples in this room with my family and with others of you's family, people we love dearly, where it didn't turn out the way we thought. What do we have to do? We have to look at the Word and say, the Word says this. You know, I view it this way. If I look to the Father and He's perfect and Jesus is perfect and the Holy Spirit completes it, then I need to start saying without condemnation, without looking that with an eye that causes me to draw back, Lord, teach me. Show me where I'm missing it. If I've prayed for somebody, show me where I'm missing it in my receiving it. What do you need to change in my thought? Renew my mind so that my thoughts and my ways become your thoughts and your ways. That's the attitude we have to have versus saying that it just must not be for me. Now, you've got five scriptures, and there are more. I just pulled out four or five from the book of John, 5:19 and others, where this says from Jesus. And I'll use the one about Philip saying, show us the Father, which I think is the last one in the list. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we've got multiple examples. Jesus was the perfect example of showing the Father's will. As Bill Johnson from Bethel likes to say, he's perfect theology. If you can see Jesus doing it, then you can know that that is the Father's will without doubt. Now, I also want you to remember Hebrews 13:8, Malachi 3:6, James 1:17 again, says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says, I, the Lord, change not. And then James tells us that in him is no variableness. That means he's not wishy-washy. Well, I might do it today, but we'll have to wait till tomorrow. That's not Jesus. His promises are sure to us. Now, at the risk of stepping on some toes, I want to note what he did not say. Some things he did not say. And I want to say, for Jesus, for us to say that this is what the Lord is doing in our lives, if we think some of this applies to us, for it to be scriptural means you've got to have scriptures for it. Nowhere will you see Jesus say, well, it's your lucky day today, so I'm going to do it. If you'd come tomorrow, I wouldn't have. There was never any, it's right one day, it's wrong the next. There was never, you need to just wait. Or you need to wait because I need to teach you more. Or you need to wait because you're not righteous enough. How many righteous people really came to Jesus for healing in all those multitudes? How about none of them? Yet it didn't stop Jesus from healing them. Jesus doesn't sit up there. If we acted like a lot of people accuse the Father of acting, as we disciplined and raised our children, you'd get arrested for child abuse. That's how we think about the Father, withholding something good. That's not what I see in the Scripture by him. That's not at all what I see. Now, another line that we hear is that when we're believing to receive something is, you don't deserve it. You're right. We don't deserve it. But it's not my righteousness. that it's about. It's about Jesus. I could never have earned this free gift of grace in anything I could have ever done. So if you hear that, then ignore it. Tell them to go talk to Jesus. Tell the evil one that's planting those thoughts that we talked about earlier in the previous sessions. Go talk to him. What do you think went through the leper when Jesus, with those eyes that I keep reading about for people who've seen him, wells of love, how do you think he reacted when he heard the words, "Well, of course I will"? Do you think something leapt in his heart? Do you think he moved from just hoping and trying to see himself that way to a point where he knew it? I do. How does faith come? By hearing those words. How could anything else have happened but him just leap inside with faith? And then verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Now, let me say, a lot of Jesus's were immediate, and I think we should expect that, because if we minister in the way that he did, then that's what we ought to be expecting. But let's don't get disappointed, because we're going to see a couple that saying they begin to get well, or he saw in phases improvement in the case of one blind man. So don't let an 85% effectiveness knock you off your feet that it didn't get 100. Stay strong in faith, and it will come. Now, I want to just tell you one other thing, that a lot of scholars believe that when it says, and the leprosy left him, so the spots and the sores that were on the body left him, and he was cleansed, a lot of folks believe that word cleansed indicates there that he was restored. And we're going to look at one other account where you can see the same thing about the 10 lepers. That things that had been destroyed by the disease were put back. Now, what I want to tell you is that word cleanse is cathario, which is very close. It comes from the word catharsis, which is the same word that is used in John 15 for pruning. For pruning in John 15, where it talks about your prune, you know, the Lord prunes you, purges. So I want you to see that this word has its roots in some good. And if you study that, then I don't think you'll look at that verse as a negative manner as we so often do. Now let's finish this one up. And immediately the leprosy left and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him and sent him away. And he said, "See to it that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer your cleansing for what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them." Why would Jesus tell the man this? You're going to see some different reasons in different accounts. In this case, I believe he told him because he wanted to continue to stay in the city and minister. But what happened? His disobedience impacted Jesus. You mean my disobedience can alter the plan of God, the will of God? Yeah. What did Jesus have to do? He had to move outside the city, and yet the people still came to him. The other thing that's important here is to see that he told the man to go offer what the law required, because that's what they were still under. But what was it to be? It was to be a testimony to those, to the priest. Who were the people that were fighting Jesus the worst? The religious people. This was to be a testimony to them that, hey, miracles are taking place at the hands of the Messiah here on the earth. Now, if I asked you a question quickly, because we don't have a lot of time and I want to get through the next one, what are your key takeaways from this? What do you learn about receiving and about ministry? How about It's God's will to heal. And you can put a period or an exclamation point, but don't go away with a question mark. What else? That you need to go boldly. You need to come humbly. You don't need to come begging and crying your eyes out for 4 weeks. Now you can say, well, you don't know what I've been through. And I would tell you, you have no clue what I've been through. Pardon? And that we need to come boldly and confidently, expecting. I don't want to say, when I say this man didn't have faith to receive his healing, I'm not knocking the guy. He had great faith. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come boldly like he did. He had faith in Jesus. He's just like many of the people in the world today who wasn't sure it was his will to heal him. But this is the foundation of where we start. And if you think about it, it's foundational in our believing we're born again, because it's not based on what we do, but it's based on what? His love, his compassion for you and I. So let's move on. Let's talk about the man with the withered hands, and we'll do it in a way that I think we can get through. It's also in three accounts, so let's go to Matthew's first. So let's go then to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we're going to start with the 9th verse. Matthew 12:9. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him. Now, they questioned him, I believe, is the rulers, the Pharisees, asking him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And look at this phrase, in order that they might accuse him. You know, that's just pitiful, isn't it? Here we've got a group of people who obviously have heard that Jesus is healed. And it's almost like here that they think he may heal again. And so they're asking him this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him? Now, let me just make a comment to you. If you believe some of the things we've been talking about today and begin to act on them in obedience to the Lord and stand for these things, then you're going to have some people who may want you to fail in an area just to prove that their view of the world, that their view, although I don't think it's scriptural, of what the Word says, is right. And I know that's sad, but don't be surprised, because others will look for us to fail just to prove that they're correct. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. And so Jesus said back to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now we're going to talk about the example Jesus gave in verse 11 later on, because we're going to see there are, I think, 5 more accounts of healing that occur on the Sabbath, and this phrase is used in there. Then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the others. But the Pharisees then went out, counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Why in the world would the Pharisees hold such aught against Jesus, as it talks about in verse 14? Because he's challenged their doctrine. They would destroy him for healing, for doing good, yet they did not see it that way. They saw it as wrong, as evil, as devilish. That says to me that they saw healing as something that you had to work for, not a grace, not a gift, not spiritual, that starts from the inside. And in verse 15, this is just the greatest verse to me in these few verses. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. So I want to ask you, did their attack of Jesus, did their countering and disagreeing with what he believed, with what he knew, with what he acted on and brought results, did that faze him? Did that bother him at all? Did he quit healing people? No. This verse says, and you got to remember, it's still on the Sabbath, that Jesus went out and continued to do what? To heal them all. Now let's go to Mark, third chapter, and we'll look at Mark's account of this same healing. And we're going to start in the first verse. And he again entered into a synagogue. Jesus spent a lot of time going to places where he knew people were going to disagree with him, didn't he? And a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. We said earlier that it was like they had faith, they had confidence that Jesus was going to come in and heal, because that's what he went about doing. And then he goes on to say they were watching him in order that they might accuse him. Same implications we saw in Matthew's account. And here Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Isn't it amazing how when Jesus would listen to the Lord through the Spirit and say phrases like that, that no man could respond to that heavenly wisdom? And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, now, let me just stop there. Here's Jesus, and he's been confronted, and it says that he's looked at them with anger, an emotion we normally consider to be involved with sin. Yet for Jesus, he looked at them with anger, but we know he's never sinned. How can that be? I think it's because a lot of times when we get angry, we lose control. We let our flesh take over and dominate us. But Jesus was still being led and driven to act as he saw and heard from the Father through the Spirit. And that's the difference. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. They had become so indoctrinated in their traditions that they could not see what was taking place right in front of them as from the Heavenly Father. Let me just comment here. It is very easy to sit back and look at the Pharisees and say, boy, they had a lot of traditions that weren't scriptural. But we need to understand we are not exempt from that either. Denominations, Spirit-filled folks, non-denominational. That's an easy trap to fall into, because we begin to believe that things are true and develop traditions around them. And we act on those traditions as much or more than we do the Word of God, when there's just no truth in them, just as we saw in the case with the Pharisees here. So let's be careful as we accuse and examine ourselves routinely. And so Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. The man stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, again, as to how they might destroy him. How devilish. Now let's go to Luke 6, and we'll go in detail and take Luke's account of this healing apart and talk bit by bit. Sixth chapter of Luke, sixth verse. Now again, just let me remind us that Luke is a doctor, so let's look for additional information here. Sixth verse says that it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, again expecting it. And you know, that's really sad. Here are people who want to destroy Jesus, who are expecting him to heal. And today we have people who profess to follow him, who expect him not to heal. And so they were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he rose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. That word "restored" there literally means reconstituted. And verse 11 then says, "But they themselves were filled with rage, angry that someone had been healed, and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Now let's go back to verse 6 and look at this in some detail. So it's another Sabbath, and Jesus enters the synagogue, but Luke gives us some additional information. What was he doing? Teaching. If you go and look in the scripture, in fact, I've gone through the Gospels and the book of Acts and marked every time that I could find Jesus was teaching and signs and wonders occurred, or signs and wonders occurred and then he's teaching. Those two things go hand in hand, and that's what we ought to expect. That's what I really expect to happen here is we teach on this, that Jesus will watch over his word to perform it. And that's really in Mark, the 16th chapter. In fact, let's just turn there right now. The last chapter of Mark. So Mark 16, the 20th verse. And hereafter, he's charged the disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel and that signs would follow. Look at what it says. "And so they went out and preached or heralded everywhere the gospel, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed." Now, I want you to note, pay close attention to, that the word "them" in my Bible, and I suspect yours too, is in italics. And that means that this was added by the translators. So let me read this, taking that word out, which I think we have a right to do because it's not in the Greek. And I want you to see the way it reads here. "Certainly the Lord was working with them." But this is a key point. "So they went out and they preached or proclaimed the word everywhere, while the Lord worked with and confirmed the word." While the Lord worked with and confirmed the word. What word? The word that they were proclaiming. And how did he confirm and affirm that this word was true? By the signs that followed. That's what we need to be believing for today. That's exactly what we need to be believing for today. Now let's go back to Luke in the 6th chapter and pick it back up. So Jesus was in the synagogue and he was teaching. And they had seen him enough that they knew when he taught that signs were going to be following him. And so in verse 6, that's what the information, additional information that Luke gives us about what Jesus was doing. Now, it also says that the man was there whose right hand was withered. And so, if you've studied Old Testament, you'll know that left-handed people weren't highly thought of in the Hebrew religion, in the Jewish religion. And so this was really a key element, that it was his right hand that was withered. Additional info that Luke gives him. So again, we see the Pharisees and scribes were watching him closely to see if they healed on the Sabbath. Now, I don't find, from my study, and I don't profess to be a scholar on the law, but I don't find anywhere where it says that there was anything about not healing on the Sabbath. I think this was a tradition that had been developed. It was an excuse that they were using because it was countering their normal activities on that day. Now go back and look quickly with me at Matthew 12, the 10th verse. And this word is also in Mark's. But it says that the Pharisees questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Is it lawful? Is it legal? Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? You know, another way of saying what they just said was, is healing right for this day of the Sabbath? And today we could just shorten that and say, is healing right, or is healing for today? Does that sound familiar? Because that's certainly a question that I think a lot of people have. And unfortunately, they've answered it on the side of it's not, that it's not God's will to heal today in terms of a healing that is available to everyone who believes. So here, then, Jesus, it says he knew what they were thinking in verse 8. He knew what they were thinking. How did he know that? Just as you might know it today by a gift of the Spirit. I think Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit. I can't tell you that he operated in tongues and interpretation of tongues, because that was really a phase that came when the Holy Spirit was given. But with words of knowledge, with words of wisdom, certainly I believe Jesus, as some of the prophets did, operated in that. Now, what did he do? He called the man forward. Now, how do you think that man felt? A little awkward? Maybe so. You might think, I might think, though, that he's very optimistic to be called out. Why? Because Jesus has been talking about what the kingdom entails. And one of the key elements in his ministry was healing. So I can see this man hearing Jesus talk and thinking, this could happen to me. This could happen to me. You know, it also makes me wonder what the Pharisees thought. Here they are, sitting and hearing the same teaching. And I would dare say that many of them had things that needed physical elements that needed healing in their life. Yet I wonder what they picked up from Jesus. You know, it's really interesting to me, and the Lord has brought this home to me directly as I've sat and listened to certain people teach, and maybe I didn't like their style or the way they talked or the examples they used. But what I've learned from the Lord is that it's as equally as important, if not more so important, how my attitude is toward the one who's teaching. Do I see this as a man teaching, or do I look and see it as the Holy Spirit teaching me through that man? If you view it in the latter, then it will certainly change the way we look at receiving teaching. And it is so critical that I have the right heart to receive what God is offering. I've got to listen in faith just like I do everything else that I do in life. I've got to do that in faith when I'm listening to someone teach that I can receive. So he's told the man, rise and come forward. And he rose and came forward. And then Jesus asked them the question, I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And you know, if we were talking about healing with a lot of folks today, they would say, well, you just don't know what God's going to do. You know, maybe we need to pray and see if this is his will. And you may think this is a stupid analogy, but if my dog fell in a hole on a Sabbath or on any day, I wouldn't stop and say, Lord, was it your will for Brody to fall in that hole? Are you trying to teach me something, or are you trying to teach him something? Yet we would stop and ask the Father, who had Jesus bear our pains, our diseases, by the stripes he took on his back. And that we would really stop and ask the Father, is it your will for us to be healed? That just doesn't make sense to me. So Jesus has asked them this question, and again, he gets no response. And I can only imagine the look in his eyes as he looked at them. Because Mark's account said he was angry and just could not believe their hardness of heart or their unbelief. And so Jesus then looked at the man. And I can only see that man just staring in Jesus' eyes, those wells of love. And Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. Now the next sentence says, and he did so. Let me ask you, could this man straighten his hand prior to those words? He'd been withered, I don't know for how long. It doesn't say And Jesus restored his hand and he stretched it out. It says, and the man stretched out his hand and it was restored. So this says to me that the man began to act on a word, to stretch out his hand, to do something that for a period of time, maybe a short, maybe a very long period of time, that it was impossible for him to do. Now, if he'd have sat there and said, Jesus, I can't straighten out my hand. It hasn't been straight in 20 years. This story could have had a very different ending, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't have included it. But what did this man do? He acted to the best he could on the words that Jesus spoke and attempted in obedience to Jesus to stretch out his hand. And I believe his hand may or may not have moved much. But when he had done all he could do in obedience from the flesh side, then the Spirit of God took over and straightened that hand as the man continued to act through the Spirit on what the Lord had said to do, and his hand was restored. Now, I don't know how you envision this. The man just didn't extend his arm, but he took that hand that was probably balled up, gnarly knuckles looking, and he extended it, and the power of God hit him, and the word says it was restored. And it goes on in one account that we read earlier, it says his sword restored just like the other one. So it worked just as well as his other hand. And the reaction, as we've talked about before, is they were filled with rage and discussed what they might do together to Jesus. So the question we have then is not really, is it just right to heal on the Sabbath? The question that we've got to answer for ourselves, to put ourselves in a position to receive healing and to believe that we can minister healing as the Holy Spirit leads us, we've got to settle the question in our heart, is it right to heal today? In other words, does my Jesus heal today? And we just looked at a couple of scriptures, and I've got them in your notes once again, Malachi and Hebrews. I am the Lord, and I change not. And my Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear ones, our Sabbath is every day now. Our Sabbath is the rest we have in our faith in Jesus and his word for every day that we walk. I would say to you with great confidence that it always was the Father's will to heal. And I'll say equally, it always will be his will to heal for everyone, every time, every day that they need it. That's our heritage.